I have two very different texts this morning that I'm going to speak on. The first text comes from the lectionary for today, and we just heard it. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written in the year 56 or thereabouts. It was written to a church in the city of Galatia in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. It was written in a language called Koine Greek, and it was written as a statement of spiritual faith and values. Paul is offering the ethical implications of the values he holds. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The other text for this morning is not a religious text at all. It's a political text, and it doesn't come from the lectionary, it comes from looking at the calendar. Today is July the 4th, and it's the 218th anniversary of the signing of this text. It wasn't written in Greek, it was written in English. It wasn't addressed to a church in Asia Minor, it was addressed to King George II of England. And it's not a religious text, it's a political document expressing a set of political beliefs that became the basis on which our country was founded. And I want us to hear once again some of what I consider the moving words from that text. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all, and here I want to substitute inclusive language, that all persons are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to preserve these rights, governments are instituted among people whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends. It is the right of the people to abolish or alter it and to institute new government. And just a reminder that November 2nd is coming and we'll have a chance to do that. My first amen. But that was a pretty bold statement for a group of political leaders in the 18th century in a rural, not even yet a country, to make. And it was so bold and it was so far-reaching that I don't think the people who wrote the Declaration of Independence had any notion of everything that those words mean. For instance, just the fact that I had to substitute inclusive language. The text originally said all men are created equal, and every indication is that that's probably how they meant it. Consider that of the 56 people who signed this document, the number of them who were men was 56, all of them. They didn't even think to invite women to be a part of that conversation, to be sitting around that table, to put their names on the document that set forth the beliefs on which our nation would be built. And when the Constitution was written, women were not made full citizens. They did not have the right to vote. That would not come for 150 years, a century and a half. 1920 is when the suffrage amendment was finally ratified. And even today, we haven't lived out the notion of equality, sexual equality. We still don't have an equal rights amendment to the Constitution. That failed by 3 states from being ratified. And Congress has never passed a simple piece of legislation saying equal pay for equal work is the law of this land because it's right. But it goes even further. Out of those 56 individuals who signed the Declaration of Independence, Some of them actually owned slaves. And I can't imagine the cognitive dissonance that it took to be able to sign your name to a piece of paper that said that you believed that God had created everybody equal, and then to own another human being as your property. That doesn't make any sense. And when they wrote the Constitution, the slaves were counted as 3/5 of a human being in terms of apportioning representation in Congress. And at another point in this document, when they were issuing the series of complaints against King George, one of the things they complained about was that the British Army was not doing a good enough job of defending them from what they called the savage Indians, which reminds us of another of the darker chapters in the journey of our nation towards trying to realize a free nation. The way we have treated the people who were already living here when we landed on these shores and when we occupied their land. So the Declaration of Independence puts forth a bold vision for equality and freedom that we haven't realized yet. It's an unfinished journey. But I guess the central value in this document is something that everybody agrees about: freedom. Everybody's for freedom. Republicans are for freedom, Democrats are for freedom, Greens are for freedom, Independents are for freedom. Everybody believes in freedom. But the thing is, I think there's some very different notions of what freedom means running around out there. One of the prevailing notions of freedom, and the one I think that the current government probably holds on to, runs something like this. We are economically free. We are free to be entrepreneurs. We're free to go out into the marketplace with our ideals, with our ideas, with our intelligence, with our hard work, with our creativity. We're free to build businesses. We're free to become wealthy if we're lucky enough. And the role of the government, according to this understanding of freedom, is that the government should stay out of the way. The government should not put any impediments on the activity of people to create wealth. And the only trouble with this is, if you hold on to this understanding of freedom, as some do, and do not hold it in tension with other dimensions of what freedom means, you invariably end up with distortions. You invariably create economic injustice. A couple of examples. Remember the summer of 2001 and the brownouts and the rolling blackouts and your PG&E bills? You remember how that happened? A group of creative entrepreneurs, some of whom work for a company headquartered in Houston, Texas, by the name of the Enron Corporation, discovered that they could manipulate California's electricity market. And they could create the impression that there were shortages of electricity, and so prices spiked high. Because they knew that that was going to happen, they could buy energy futures low and sell them high, and they made billions of dollars for themselves and their shareholders. And you might think, what incredibly creative entrepreneurs. Well, but somebody had to pay for those billions of dollars of profits, and it came out of our pocketbooks as we wrote checks to PG&E for 2 or 3 or 4 times what we should have been paying. And the people of California protested to the government, to the federal government. And the federal government turned a deaf ear because they don't believe that you should get in the way of entrepreneurs doing their thing. And perhaps the fact that Enron was one of the biggest contributors to Bush's campaign might have had something to do with it too. I don't know. Call me cynical. Thank you. The other example. Do you know what the largest corporation in the world is today? Well, it's Walmart. Walmart is the largest corporation in the world today in terms of market cap. The US government's not for sale, supposedly. Walmart sells nearly $500 billion worth of merchandise every year. It was founded by a man by the name of Sam Walton, who obviously was a bright and creative and capable business person who built...
He was the outstanding student in his high school class that might get mom and dad
for. And he probably was an outstanding... I mean, this is a bright guy. A bright guy, he built a fabulously successful business, and he became a very wealthy man. And he died, and his wealth went to his heirs. And the combined, did you know that the combined wealth of his family is over $100 billion? They're probably the richest family in the United States. They're one of the richest families in the history of the world. And you could go and say, look at this example of entrepreneurial freedom, people free to go out and create wealth. But think about the underside of how that wealth was created and continues to be created. Did you know that this largest corporation in the world pays most of its employees close to minimum wage? And did you know that this family worth $100 billion that has gotten wealthy off the work of their employees doesn't even pay health insurance for their employees? And if you consider also that one of the reasons that they've made their business so successful is they've imported products from third world countries where people work for pennies an hour in sweatshops. Where's the morality in this incredibly wealthy family having gotten its wealth and growing its wealth on the sweat of people who get minimum wage and no health insurance? Where's the justice in that? So that's why I say that it creates a distortion if you just take one understanding of freedom and fail to hold it in tension with other understandings of freedom. Personal freedom is important. Economic freedom is important. Political freedom is important. But there's also such a thing as communal freedom. Freedom happens in communities. A community is free when every member of that community is seen to have the same God-given rights and is given the same privileges under the law. And when that doesn't happen, when all of us are not free, then in a very real sense, none of us is free. Which brings me back to where I began, with this conversation I wanted to set up between Paul's letter to the Galatians and the Declaration of Independence. I think that Eugene Peterson's paraphrase is wonderful. God is not fooled. Whatever you sow in life, that you will harvest. And if you sow selfishness, you will harvest weeds. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. It's fine to be successful. It's fine to create wealth. But if the whole point is we're selfish with it, we just keep it for ourselves, it becomes weeds. It's bad karma. Paul wouldn't have used the word karma, but it's bad karma. Paul would want us to be stewards of the wealth we create, to use those funds to do good things in our communities and around the world. John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. But remember what Paul said. Bear one another's burdens. Because we're not really free until we realize that we're not in this thing just for ourselves. We're in it together. Let's bow in prayer. O God, on this day that we as a nation celebrate our freedom, we think of the ways in which it still needs to be perfected, and we ask that you will give us the strength and the vision to help move our journey forward. And on this day, when we remember the Declaration of Independence, help us also to remember how interdependent we are with one another, with people all across this city and around our state, with people all over this nation and around the world. We pray all this, that your reign on earth may come, and we may truly be free. Amen.